Good morning. This morning we're finishing up John chapter 9, at the healing of the blind man. I was reminded as I was preparing for this message about a leadership development course that I had our leadership team take at another church a number of years ago. And during that course, they had an evaluation, and they had something called the strength wheel. And through their different questions and things, they came up with some analysis of each person. And the goal of this was that each person would know one another better and how to work with one another, how to communicate with one another better. And so it was really to help leadership teams to function more efficiently together. And so I was reminded of the report they gave to me. And if you'll see that little dot on the chart they gave me, my little dot is way up at the top, which means that I'm extremely task-oriented, goal-oriented person. And so let me just read what they said. It says, Bill prefers being a team player and wants each player to contribute along with him. He's extremely results-oriented with a sense of urgency to complete projects quickly. Bill can be incisive, analytical, and argumentative times. I don't know about that, but he's a goal-oriented person and driven by results. He's the team member that will try to keep the others on task. He's a self-starter who likes new projects and is most comfortable when involved with a wide scope of activities. Many people see him as a self-starter dedicated to achieving results. Bill is a good problem solver and troubleshooter, always seeking new ways to solve old problems. But anyway, I thought it was a pretty fair assessment, but extremely goal-oriented. I bring that up because the goal, the purpose of John, the reason he wrote this, is found in John chapter 20. And we find that in verse 30 and 31. It says, Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these, the signs here, and the sign of this blind man being healed is another one of those signs. These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And at the end of our account, we find that Jesus goes and finds this blind man who is healed and is no longer blind. And the man, you know, receives Christ, he believes in him, and he begins to worship Jesus. As a goal-oriented person, I love that because the results are exactly what their purpose was. You know, he wrote these signs and he did these signs so that people would believe, and the end result was this man believed and he worshiped God. And so in our story, in our passage today, let me just review for just a minute. This is the Feast of Tabernacle. It's the last day of the Feast of Tabernacle, the eighth day. And Jesus has just told the Pharisees that he is the I Am. He's having a discussion about Abraham, and he says, before Abraham, I am. And so they picked up stones, and they were going to stone him, and Jesus hid himself. I don't know how he hid himself, but he hid himself, and he left the temple. And on his way out of the temple, he sees this blind man who is born blind, and his disciples ask him the question, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? And so last week, we looked at that question about the causes of sickness. And we found that it's not just an easy answer of just, you know, your parents or yourself. It could be a number of different things, but sin brought sickness into the world. And there won't be any sickness in heaven, and there wasn't any sickness in the Garden of Eden before sin. But we do have sin now, and we also have sickness. And sometimes it can be caused by our own actions. Sometimes it can be passed down from parents. But sometimes sickness comes from the demonic realm, and sometimes it comes just because we live in a fallen world. And I had one of my sons came down with COVID a few weeks ago. It wasn't because he did some sin. He and his weightlifting partner went to the gym, and even though they wipe off the machines, both of them came down with COVID same time. And so they got it at the gym. And so sometimes it's just because it's out there, and so there's sickness out in the world. And so there's different causes of that. So as we pick up our account today, this man has been healed, and there's going to be some responses by his neighbors. He's at the pool of Siloam, where Jesus sent him to wash, And he comes back, and his neighbors, they have some responses to him. And then there are some other people that had some responses. So we're going to look at the responses by the neighbors and others. And then they bring him to the Pharisees for an interrogation. So we'll look at the interrogation of the Pharisees. And third, we're going to be look at Jesus' encounter with him where he receives the gospel. So those are the things that we're going to be looking at today. So Father God, I ask you to help us, give us understanding as we look at this passage, give us applications for our life. I ask you to bless the teaching of your word today, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's pick up our account. I'm going to pick it up in verse 7. Where Jesus said to the man born blind, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went away and he washed and he came back seeing. Now you can imagine this. He's been blind his whole life. He's never seen before. So everything is now in color. And so he's just got to be full of amazement and just a wonder and just in awe of everything. And so he's a new man, really. And it says, therefore, the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is this not the one who used to sit and beg? So they can't believe that this is, I mean, they know it's the same man, but they can't believe that it's the same man who is sitting and begging. He couldn't work. He was blind. He really, that's all he could do was just sit and beg. But now this man is walking around. He's got sight, and he's probably telling everybody about this great miracle that's happened. And so that was the first response. You know, they were just kind of astonished. You know, they could see that he could see, but they're just astonished. And verse 9, others were saying, this is he. So some of the others said, yeah, this is the man that was born blind. We attest to the fact that this is the same man and that he can now see. While others said, no, but he is like him. Okay, so there are some people that are just full of disbelief, and the only logical explanation they could say is that, hey, this is maybe someone who looks like him, but this is not the same man. We don't believe that this man was healed. This isn't the same man. But the blind man, the man born blind, who's no longer blind, he says, but it is I am the one. And so it gave him an opportunity to testify to these people that he is indeed the one who was born blind and can now see. And so they were saying to him, how then were your eyes opened? You know, that's a great question, because it opened up the door for this man to give a testimony. And when people want to know things, I remember praying for some trees at my house one time, and I prayed for an oak tree, and the county came and planted oak trees. Nobody spoke to the county. Nobody said anything, but they put two oak trees in my front yard and on nobody else's house in the whole neighborhood did the county come and put oak trees. And my neighbors wanted to say, well, why did you get oak trees? You know, and it gave me a chance to say, okay, here's my prayer book, and I've been praying for a tree for the last couple of years. I prayed specifically for an oak tree, and God answered that. And so, you know, when they ask you a question like that, you're able to give a testimony. And this gave this man an opportunity to give his testimony. You don't have to go to seminary to give a testimony. A testimony is what's happened to you. It's your experience. It's your story. And so he gives a testimony. So let's look at what he says. So they were saying to him, how then were your eyes opened? He answered, the man who is called Jesus made clay. He anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed, and I received sight. Pretty simple testimony. Nothing hard. That's just what happened to him. Okay, so let's take a look at verse 12. It says, they said to him, where is he? Now, mind you, the temple was up on the northeast side of Jerusalem, and Siloam is on the south end of Jerusalem. He sent him to the pool of Siloam to wash. And so also it's the Feast of Tabernacle. There's upwards to 1 million people there in Jerusalem. So there's hundreds of thousands of people. This is crowded as can be. He didn't see Jesus. And so he goes there. He's never seen Jesus. And how does he know where he is among all these hundreds of thousands of people that are walking around? He has no way of knowing that. He wouldn't know him if he saw him. And he says, so where is he now? And he says, I don't know. And that's a fair answer. Okay, so next we take a look. That's the responses by the neighbors and by others. Now let's take a look at the Pharisees and the interrogation. It says, they brought him to the Pharisees, the man who was formerly blind. So I'm imagining that some of those others were also Pharisees. Now, you have to realize that in Israel at that time, there were about 6,000 Pharisees. Okay, not all of those lived in Jerusalem. They were spread out throughout the country, and they were kind of the teachers of the law, and they taught in the different synagogues around the country. But there were 6,000 of them. But the Jews, remember, they had to be there for the three major feasts. And so that was the Passover feast. They were there for the Feast of Pentecost, and they were there for the Feast of Tabernacles. So these Pharisees for sure would have gone there. So you've got 6,000 of these, and I'm sure that those were some of the others that came here. And I say that because we'll see again in verse 15, the Pharisees also were asking him again. Well, again tells me that they've already asked him. And so I think that they asked him, they were part of the response of the others who asked him, how did this happen? What happened to you? And so that's what makes sense to me, is that they ask again. So anyway, they brought him to the Pharisees, the man who was formerly blind. Now, this is an important thing here. It says, now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Now, the Pharisees could care less about this man born blind receiving his sight. They cared more about their man-made Sabbath laws than the welfare of people. And so we're going to take a look at that. If you remember on the Sabbath, when Jesus healed the man at the pool of Bethesda earlier, he had been in a sickness for 38 years, and he's laying on his mat and waiting for someone to put him in the water. And Jesus comes by and he says, do you wish to be made well? And he says, yes. He says, but I don't have anyone to put me in the water. And see, Jesus says, stand up, pick up your mat and go. And so he picked up his mat. Well, the Pharisees were upset. They were enraged about him carrying his mat on a Sabbath, because that was work. And then they got doubly upset because they said, you know, who healed you? Now, if we look at the laws about the Sabbath, let's just take a look at that Sabbath law. We go to Exodus chapter 20. And the law that God gave was pretty simple. He says in Exodus 20, starting in verse 8, he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So it's pretty simple. We're to work 6 days and we're to take a day of rest. That's what God did. We're to follow his example. We're to rest on it and we're to keep it holy. It's very simple, but he doesn't break it down. Now the Pharisees, they came up with their own laws about the Sabbath to interpret the Sabbath. And so when we look about that, we can look at something called the Mishnah and also the Talmud. Okay, and so let's take a look. In the Mishnah, in chapter 14, Shabbat 14, it says that you could not set a dislocated hand or foot on the Sabbath. It was forbidden. Okay, in Shabbat 22:6, you could break the Sabbath in a life-threatening situation, but chronic situations or non-emergencies were not allowed. So with a man born blind, that's not a life-threatening situation. So to them, it was a sin to heal him on the Sabbath. The man who is paralyzed or who's there, who couldn't move around at the pool of Bethesda, that wasn't a life-threatening situation. So healing him on the Sabbath was a sin. Furthermore, they had lots of laws about what constituted work. And earlier sermons, I told you that you couldn't put a handkerchief in your pocket because carrying a handkerchief, that was work, okay? And so anyway, lots. But if you wore that handkerchief around your neck as part of your wardrobe or a dress, then it was okay. That wasn't work. But so they were just crazy. But they had so many rules and regulations. In fact, the Talmud had 157 folio pages. Now, a folio page is not like a page that we have. A folio page has about 8 pages in it. And there were 157 of these pages interpreting it. Now, the Mishnah had 24 chapters, and they had 39 different categories of what constituted work, so that you wouldn't work on a Sabbath. So they were more concerned about these laws that they had set up than really the simple law that God said. God says, rest on the seventh day. I rested, you need to rest. Keep the day holy. Pretty simple. Okay, but they were more concerned about that, and they took it very seriously. We noticed that when you broke the law of the Sabbath, the death penalty was there. Now, they weren't putting people to death, but they would do other things to them. But I want to give you one more example of just their attitude about that, and I'm going to pick this up, and we'll pick this up in the Gospel of Luke. It says, on another Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees were watching Jesus closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath so that they might find reason to accuse him. But Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. And he got up and came forward, and Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to destroy it? And after looking around at them all, he said to them, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. Listen to the response and the attitude of the Pharisees. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. So for them, you know, healing this man's withered hand, they should be rejoicing that his hand had been healed, but they're full of rage and wanting to put him to death because of this. And so that's the attitude of the Pharisees. So let's go back to our text here. They're wanting to know, you know, what happened to him. They ask him again how he received his sight, and he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who's a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. I want to go back for just one minute to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, he was a Pharisee. So I imagine that Nicodemus is right there with Jesus at this time. And it says, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So these Pharisees were saying that this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who's a sinner perform such signs? I think that was Nicodemus. It doesn't give his name there, but I think he's in that other group of Pharisees that were questioning that, because he recognized that this was a sign and you couldn't do these signs if you weren't from heaven, unless God was with you. Verse 17, they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. And the Jews then did not believe it of him that he had been blind and had received sight, until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight. And they questioned them, saying, is this your son who says to you, he was born blind? Then how does he now see? And the parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but now he sees. We do not know how or who opened his eyes. We do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He'll speak for himself. Now, we'll pick that up in a minute. I just want to go back for a minute. They didn't believe that this was the man that was born blind. That was number one. And they didn't believe that he could now see. They thought it was some other man. Well, the man testified, I am he, I'm the one. And his parents have said, yes, this is our son. Yes, he was born blind. Yes, he now sees. So the case should be closed. Their questions have been answered. But they're not, this is a kangaroo court. They've already declared that they're going to find fault with him. They're not going to believe him. And so they're going to look for other things. So they ask his parents, oh, how then did it happen? Now his parents said, he's of age, he'll speak for himself. Now why did his parents say that? Well, in verse 22, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Now that word put out of the synagogue is aposynagogos. And apo means away, and synagogue means synagogue. So it means to put someone away from the synagogue. So anyone that had confessed or they were believing in Jesus were going to be put out of the synagogue. Well, what does that mean to be put out of the synagogue? Well, if you go to those Pharisaic laws in the Mishnah, you will find that there were three different levels of banishment. The first level of banishment was called nidui. And in nidui, that was a temporary state of banishment. And under that, you were considered as an unclean person. As an unclean person, no one could touch you. No one could, you know, anything that you touched became unclean as well. But it wasn't like you couldn't talk to the person. You were just considered an unclean person. And if you repented, it would say within 30 days or so like that, they could reinstate you. Now, the second level of banishment was a little bit different from that. It was called cherem. Now this was a full excommunication. That means that parents weren't allowed contact, parents weren't allowed to talk to their son or their daughter. In fact, you weren't allowed to do business with them. If you owned a business, your business was going to go bankrupt. No one could do business with you. You were completely shut off and alienated. Now this one, if the town leaders determined that you had sufficiently repented of whatever they banished you for, then they could reinstate you, but it wasn't likely. The third level was the most severe, and that was called the shamata. And the shamata was more of a permanent people. If they did that, they were not going to be reinstated to the temple again. And this was more of a countrywide, more of a community for the whole of Israel where you were banished. Now, we don't know from our text, but the parents were concerned that if they said anything about this, that they would be put out. That means that they would lose communication with people, that they would no longer be, you know, accepted anywhere. They couldn't do business anymore. We don't know what kind of work they did, but the consequences were pretty severe. Now, verse 23, for this reason, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. They didn't want to go through all that. You know, sometimes we have a choice when we have a testimony. And are we going to be bold? Are we going to accept the consequences if we testify about the truth? If we share the gospel, there could be some consequences. But they didn't do that. Okay? They said, he is of age, ask him. They passed the buck. So, verse 24, second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner. Okay. So now they want this man, they're putting words in his mouth, they want him to say that, yes, Jesus is a sinner. And the man born blind, he answered, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. I think he did know. I think he's really kind of keeping the conversation low at this point. Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. We could take a break and sing Amazing Grace. You know, I was blind, but now I see. And that's really the testimony of this man here. And they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? You know, I find some things very humorous in the Bible. Not everybody. I don't think the Pharisees found this next comment very humorous, but I think it's kind of humorous. And he says, I told you already, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear again? You don't want to become his disciples too, do you? And there's a little bit of sarcasm there, and I find it quite humorous myself. So anyway, you don't want to become his disciples too. And so you know that didn't go over very well. And so they reviled him, and they said, "You are his disciple, but we're disciples of Moses." Now, Moses was the giver of the law, and they considered themselves the keepers of the law. And so it says, "We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from." Now, listen to this. This man he's a man born blind. He was sitting there on the corners of the temple begging, and they would go to the temple because, you know, the religious folks, they were more generous. And so, you know, they were easy prey. And so, you know, they would sit by the temple there and beg. And so he hasn't had any former schooling or anything else, but now he's switching and he's going to teach these learned Pharisees a thing or two. And he said to them, "Well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes." He says, "We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it's never been heard of that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." So this man did know, the man born blind did know where Jesus was from. The first time he said, "Well, I don't know where he's from." But this time he lets them know, this man is from God. He's not a sinner. And he opened my eyes, and this has never been done before. And so anyway, they answered him, "You were born entirely in sins." Now, the truth is that all of us are born in sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so what they said is technically correct. We've all been born with sin. But you were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us? And so they put him out. Now, this time, the put out is not the aposynagogos that was used earlier. This is a different word. This is ekbalo. Now, balo means to throw. Like you play baseball, you're going to throw the ball. You're going to balo. Ek means out. And so they threw him out. They didn't just banish him. They threw him out. And so I imagine they were probably meeting there at the temple. And so they threw him out. Where he goes, we don't know. But let's take a look now at the salvation of this man born blind. Verse 35, Jesus heard they had put him out. And finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now let's come back for just a minute. There's hundreds of thousands of people, perhaps over a million people in Jerusalem, and finding this man you would think would be almost impossible in a crowd like that, unless you had a rendezvous point at a certain time. I'll meet you at a certain place, and you do that. But just finding a man random. But you know, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God. It says in Colossians 2:9, "In him the fullness of deity dwelt in bodily form." And so, you know, he is God, but Jesus took time and he found the man. He went out and searching for him. When I read that, I thought about the woman who had 10 coins and lost one. And she took time to find that lost coin. She searched everywhere to find that lost coin. I'm thinking about the 99 sheep that the shepherd left to go find that one that was lost. Jesus went and he found this lost sheep. He went and he found this lost coin. And so finding him, Jesus says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the man born blind answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And the man born blind said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Now I want to stop there for just 1 minute. Jesus says that I am the Messiah, I am the Son of Man, and you've both seen him, and he's the one who's talking to you. So he says, I am the Messiah. And so he says, "I do believe." Of course, his eyes have been opened, and so he is believing. And notice what he does. He worships him. He worships Jesus. Now, several things we can say about that. Number one, it is normal for someone to worship that's been saved. I want to go to 1 Peter for just 1 minute. And 1 Peter 1, chapter 2, It says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." This man has come out of darkness, literal darkness, where he couldn't see anything, and now he's into the light, but he's been saved. And what does he do? He begins to proclaim the excellencies of him who's called him. And so it's normal for people to worship that know Jesus. I'm puzzled sometimes because I hear people say, you know, I just want to go hear the sermon. I don't care about anything else. I just want to go hear a sermon and come back. And, you know, it really, you know, or I hear people say, you know, the purpose of worship is to prepare us for the message that day. You know what? That may prepare us to hear the word because we get filled with the Spirit when we worship. But that's not the purpose of worship. You know, the purpose of worship is to worship. It's to worship God. It's to give praise and honor and glory to him. So that should be probably the most important thing that we do, you know, is to worship God and to come to worship him. And this man the first thing he did is begins to worship him. The second thing I will say about him worshiping him was in the commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not worship any other gods. And so if Jesus was not God, worshiping him would be a sin. And so Jesus would have set him straight, but Jesus was God. And so it's another verse about the deity of Christ. So let's move on. So Jesus, after he worships him, he goes on and says this. He says, "For judgment I came into the world so that those who do not see may see." That was this man. He couldn't see, but now he saw. But spiritually he was, you know, he was blind. But because he acknowledged that he was blind, he could now see. And it says, "And that those who may be, those who see may become blind." Now these Pharisees thought that they could see. And so they're going to become blind. They're going to be spiritually blind. And so, verse 40, "Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to Jesus, 'We are not blind too, are we?' And Jesus said to them, 'If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains." Okay, because they didn't see their need for Christ, they didn't receive him, and so they were actually going to become blind. And so let's take a look at some applications and just conclude this passage. Wonderful passage about a man that had been born blind. No miracle like this had ever been heard of. And Jesus finds the man, and Jesus is leaving the temple. They've got stones to stone him for saying that he's I am. But Jesus didn't see this as something that was an inconvenience. He didn't see this man there as something that's hindering him from getting away. He saw it as an opportunity to do the works of God. And I think that one of the applications that we have to have is, as we're going through life, we can't be so focused, like I sometimes get so focused, I don't see everything around me. We can't be so focused that we miss what's going on around us and we miss the opportunities. There may be a person born blind. There may be somebody that's just lost a loved one. There may be someone who needs encouragement. A man yesterday came and he borrowed something that I had, and he says, "Bill, thank you. I just needed that encouragement. Thank you for your encouragement today." You know, and so if we can give someone a cup of cold water, we can refresh them in some way. We need to do that, but we need to be alert to those opportunities. And that's what Jesus said. He saw the opportunity, this man born blind. He says, "Father, what do you want to do here?" Father says, "I want you to heal him. I want you to do my works." And so he went over there and he healed the man. And so we need to be alert to those opportunities. And the second application I would say is that, like this blind man, we need to be ready to share our testimony. And they may not take the first time. Sometimes when you share your testimony, they're going to believe you. And sometimes they're going to be like these Pharisees and say, "No, I don't believe it." But they can't argue it because this is your experience, your testimony. So I encourage you to know your testimony. Be ready to share your testimony. Don't be like his parents who are unwilling to do it, but be like him who be bold and boldly share your testimony with others. And so those are two applications that I see coming out of this passage. So Father God, thank you for your word. And we ask you just to use that in our hearts and help us to really look for opportunities, help us to use and make the most of those opportunities. And Father, help us to encourage and to pray for people and heal people and share the gospel with people. Help us to share our testimonies. And so we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.